choice we have, and it's a gamble. It was hard for me when I did it because I was so ignorant of how it worked. And I let the devil beat me around so much while I was trying to do it because I was so ignorant of the tricks he would use to keep me from doing it. It'd been nice if I go back and do it over, knowing what I know now, it'd be an absolute piece of cake. I mean, it'd be easy as falling off the log, knowing what I know now. It wasn't no easy as falling off the log when I did it. It was hard. Very hard, but it's only because I was not only ignorant of the devil's devices he was using, I was ignorant of God's devices. I was ignorant of both of them. God and the devil. I didn't understand what God was doing, so half the time I was in his way, resisting him, messing up, getting in the way. And the other half the time I was assisting the devil, getting into a stick to beat me over the head with while I was trying to do it. No wonder we said it's hard. But whose fault was that? And I said, well, it's the fault of my pastor. That taught me better. I wouldn't have went through all that. Well, he said, don't blame me. Blame my pastor. I'm just doing what he taught me, you know. I had a Bible. What am I blaming him for? I had a Bible. I was supposed to be studying to show myself approved. But we don't want to study. We're late. We don't wait on somebody else to study and give it to us. Then we want to complain they don't give us everything we thought we should have. See, that won't hold water. It won't work when we stand before God. Amen? So we've got to get this thing straight. All right. The Lordship thing is a serious situation. Now, to come into God's presence as a child is very simple. All it takes is making sure the sin is out of your life. You got sin, even if you're ignorant of the sin, you're sinning, but you don't realize you're sinning, committing sin, it's still sin, and it will separate you from that fellowship. The Bible says if you will confess your sins, he's faithful to just forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, the reason a person who genuinely is converted feels in the presence of God is because at that moment, all their sins were forgiven. They repented, all their sins were forgiven, and immediately they were in the presence of God. Now, what ought they do to get in the presence of God? The moment they genuinely repented from the heart, bam, God was there. We get someone genuinely repents, cries out the heart, it don't make any difference if they quoted the right scripture the right way. You know what I'm saying? If they could, you know, if they just repent in their heart and cry out to God, they can't miss it. Yet you can take them through all the four spiritual laws and everything else and quote them at you 900 times, they still don't ever feel the presence of God at all because they didn't really repent in the heart. But it's the same way. You can say, God, I'm sorry 500 times because you got uncomfortable, because you got convicted. Still not come to the presence of God, but when you realize what you've done, you take responsibility for your sins. You see yourself for what you've done. And you genuinely are repentant from the heart. You genuinely have made a decision. I'm not going to do that anymore because it's an abomination to the Lord. Then you genuinely get forgiven and you will feel the presence of God when you really repent from the heart. Now, that's all it takes to get in the presence of God. We've come together, and sometimes, the only time some people feel in the presence of God is during worship and praise. That's why it's so popular in the churches. But you see, a lot of people feel the presence of God not because of their own personal holiness, because of everybody's around them. You get in a whole group, get somebody up there, it only takes one person that's anointed, that has a heart right with God, to get the Spirit of God moved to a level that will fill the whole building, and everybody else can suck off of it. Man, it's easy to do. You just keep running around eating somebody else's kitchen, you don't ever wash the dishes. You don't buy no groceries. You don't go to the store. You don't pay for anything to serve. But you can do that and live, survive. But you're going to have that tremendous deficiency of love in your life if you can't get to the source yourself. So the good place to test it is on your own. Sing your own songs at home to yourself.
Yeah, to the Lord.
And see what you get flowing. Okay? Now, how many songs do you have to sing to get it flowing?
Six.
Okay. There's a Methodist there. I've got one Methodist in here. He's got a Methodist there. Six. I mean, whatever. If it takes six, that's fine. But one day, see if you can get it done in five. Maybe four songs. Maybe three, see? If you can understand what does it, we don't just kind of do this shooting around hoping we hit something. But that's basically what most do. We just do things, and all of a sudden it just seems to sometimes happen, but we're not really sure why it happened. When you get in church, what do you think the pastor gets up and he's sharing, and everybody speaks to you, and they're trying to get your eyes on the Lord, trying to make sure that you get your heart and your eyes on the Lord. The anything you haven't dealt with in your life, that you get in a repentance state, you realize it's the business of the Lord here, and you realize, and he starts talking, well, you drug all that stuff in from the day, and you realize, I can't really keep my eyes on the Lord because of all this sin. So kind of hurtling under your heart, you repent. God, forgive me for all this. And what I said, that guy pulled that program over here, and you know, and we go. And we kind of get these things out, but it's not so easy to do because I'm tired, I don't feel good, don't even really feel like repenting. But they start singing. Somebody else came there, right? And it starts to flow. You feel the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord drove the accesses of the devil that was on you away, not your repentance, but it just kind of pushed it out of the way, and it gave you some relief, and it felt good. And it felt so good, then you weren't distracted. Finally, you finally was able to release from your heart to get repentance to God. And you might even start getting it directly then. But that was the sixth song. The time we got around to this. Or whatever it was. So the next time you're sitting there waiting on the sixth song. If the sixth song, you let it go. See, I'm just saying, this is typical. Do you realize how easy it should be to have the Spirit of God flowing over you? Yeah. Now I'm talking. I'm Spirit filled, Chris. So you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that you can be in here and like the pastor, you can just feel the anointing and it's peaceful and it feels good. What does it feel like to you when it gets just a little bit strong? You feel air conditioned? You understand that? Can you get a flow of the Spirit over kind of like a goosebumps coming? You understand? I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. That you can even chill when it's hot. You get a flow going over, all of a sudden you feel cool, and then you can even get it real chilly. Sometimes it gets real hot, you can even kind of shudder, you know what I'm saying? It can make you kind of, your muscles react of it flowing over. Is that kind of hard work, getting those? How hard should that be? But I used to do 12 songs or whatever it takes. And all the other things. But I kept the same old way. Now, you know, could I do the nine? You know, and keep cutting it down. Trying to understand what makes it happen. Trying to believe that this thing all aligns like the Word of God says it does. That He actually does love me. And I still sometimes, if I ever slip and get in the natural, I have a real problem why God would love me. That's why I'm so amazed about that He does. And so thanks. I don't want to keep reminding him how bad I was, but he might remember and say, oh, hold on a second, though. Maybe I don't know where I love you. If he's left right that in the sea of forgiveness, don't be going fishing, you know. Leave it in that sea. Man. But it's simple. When you're in the presence of God, when I first did this, when I learned how that I was in the presence of God and I could get a hug anytime I wanted. Isn't that wild? I mean, your baby, you know, your baby's saying, they just need a lot of hugging. You know, then it's kind of, until you just hug them. That's why as a father, I just snuggle around and I wanted to hug and he just hugged me. And I feel his presence. But I realize this natural body just can't handle that plugged in with it revved up all the time. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Maybe you've never been under anointing enough to realize that. But a little bit of anointing is refreshing. A heavy anointing to work. Constantly flowing through you is fun while you're working. But it is hard on this body. This body cannot handle that kind of juice running through it all the time. I mean, it makes things work. And the body is kind of like keeping adrenaline flow And yes, you can go, but things are fatiguing even though you're feeling good. It may sound weird. They did an actual scientific study, and this was years and years ago in the United States, when they had some people that really was anointed preaching. I'm talking about 40 years ago. They're like in the heyday of all the spirit-filled movement and miracle things taking place. And they got some volunteer ministers that every time they got, I mean the power of God fell, and they preached under the anointing, and they wired them up to test them. And they run tests on as far as the drain on their body, the energy burn. And these guys, I'm talking in full, cranked up, letting it fly, preaching with an anointing on them. When they tested them, 30 minutes of hard preaching under the anointing had the equivalent fatigue level on the body after it was over of 16 hours of common labor. No wonder it wore out. It explains a lot, you know. Now, a lot of people don't have that problem. Most people have to go get their air conditioner on, get it juicing a little bit, you know. But people that have the anointing, it's a problem. I shared with some of the church, I think we did, a church that I ministered with in South America, in La Paz, La Bolivia, Ecclesia, church there, that the power of God is moving and reviving. It went from like 80 to 100, about, they got thousands there. And one of the pastor's wives, she's one of the most anointed balls of fire you've ever seen in your life. I mean, she weighed about 90 pounds soaking wet. And at least 80 pounds of it is voice. I was picking on this video. But she really can belt it out, you know what I'm saying? She really had, and she had the anointing. I mean, miracle, you wouldn't believe the kind of power flows through this lady. She's a beautiful sister of the Lord, has a tremendous anointing, but she had a problem when I went down there. The anointing was literally burning her up. It was on her from the time she woke up till she went to bed at midnight. I stay in their home. They don't have five or six phones. They have five or six lines coming into their house, and all of them ringing at the same time. They'll be sitting there and one phone on each ear praying. And I'm saying the power of God is flowing, moving. But it was like all day, and it was fun until she realized it's absolutely burning her up. And she was needing teaching on how to be able to minister in more efficiency and not be burned up, because she realized that she probably was releasing a lot more flow was going through it was necessary to get the job done. Well, I didn't have a whole lot of requests for that problem for teaching. Yeah. I mean, it's not a real common problem, you know. But you need to know it should be.
Yeah.
It should be.
Yeah.
If God can do it with that young lady, why can't you do it with somebody else? So a little while over there has the same problem. So does her husband, so does the other minister. She just hadn't had it more than any of the rest of them did that. So you need to understand, it's not hard when you do it right. Far as a refreshing, you need to be just wore out sometime or just exhausted. But wouldn't it be nice to think about the times you really had a good flow of the Lord? Wouldn't it be nice just to be able to get one right then? Sometime in the middle of the day while you're working, just to break on the job, just to get a good old couple flows over you, just make the goosebumps jump up and down, you know. Just a few seconds there. Wouldn't it be just invigorating? You think it should be normal? I hope you do, or you don't think I'm abnormal. Because I can do that any moment of the day, anytime I want to, anywhere, anyway. I don't have to pray. I don't have to sing. I don't ask God about anything. I can stand here right now, and if you want to try and roll my sleeve up and show you, I can stand here, and while I'm talking to you, in the other part of my mind, just start to think about the Lord, and the goosebumps start coming over, and the flow starts flowing over. And I can stand here till I'm just shaking all over in 100-degree weather and be cool. I need that a lot in Africa when I go to places. I'm serious. In places I get so hot sometimes, I can't hardly breathe. And the Spirit of God just starts flowing, just like air conditioning me. Refreshing. When I first learned how to do that, I just want to plug in, just crank it up all I can. And God let me do that for a while. And I teach my team how to do that. And some of them, after watching, well, they'll get through that. I'll find out some of them can do that. Lay there in bed, just lay it on, you know. And they're being babies. God does that with us sometimes. He lets us enjoy. He lets us do it enough that we at least our faith rises to the point that we're not afraid to try it when we do need just a little refreshing and manage it more accurate. With the baby, it's no big deal, but they're not going to go out and preach that kind of noise for 30 minutes an hour anyway. So it's not that big a problem. So they can burn a little extra. They're not doing anything else anyway. Sitting around eating and sleeping, you know, just like the other babies. Okay. So there's a time, but that isn't maturity. It's just children that's around some adults that can do it, that acts like it's normal, and they just believe it. And so them, it's no problem. They don't have to go through all these gyrations to get something. I'm not saying that to put you on the spot. I'm just saying, you don't make this thing hard. Believe me, God wants that kind of relationship with you a whole lot more than you want it. And most people nod their head on that. They don't really believe that. Well, if he did, why did he make it so hard for me to get it? You know, that's what we're trying to deal with. Understand? He isn't. We are. Get it directed around where it belongs. Now, just get the sin out. Get in the presence of God. Once you're there, just enjoy it. Don't start doing something to stay there. You know what I'm saying? Don't feel like you got to perform. Just relax. You're home. Think of your own family. Think when you're a child. You didn't have to perform to stay home. I mean, start thinking family. You understand what I'm saying? Not the Lord God Almighty. Start thinking father. Start thinking bonding. Yeah. Most children bond with their mother. Why? Because the mother's holding them all the time. The mother's there with them all the time. They spend quality time with them. Many children around the world never bond with their father because the father's too busy making a living. Man, he's got an excuse for not spending quality time with the children. It's not an excuse. They need to bond with the fathers too. Amen? Well, we need to bond with our Heavenly Father. And I know children have been children of God for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Never bond with the father. Don't know him. Children grow up in the natural, don't really know their father. You understand what I'm saying? Don't really know him. Their father, they don't really know him. Just don't make that mistake. See, we can't change what happened in our natural lives. But don't carry over the lack of that kind of right relationship with your natural father and make God what he was. Don't make that mistake. Don't try to have faith in God based upon what kind of faith you had in your natural father. I'm not judging your natural father. I'm just saying, you got to remember, this is God. He is love. Don't bring him down to man's humanity and frailty. Put him where he was and start believing for what he is. Man, you're going to stretch out and work much better. Now, once you are there, even as a baby, you need to start developing that love relationship. Again, all it takes is just to repent, make sure the sin's out of your life, acknowledge the Lord, you understand what John 17:3 is. You have the gift of eternal life. And Father, for me to know you like that, I've got to come in your presence. That's what I want to do. You said I can come through Jesus boldly right through your throne. So Lord, I'm coming there. I'm going to come to your very throne. But what I want to do, Father, is I want you to speak to me, and I want to start doing everything you tell me to do because I want you to be Lord of my life. And I want to do what you're telling me to do because I love you. And I'm going to show you that I love you because I not only want to have that love relationship, but I want you, Father Jesus, to come, sit up your throne, and be within me so that my communion was in me and I have that security of being within me and that relationship instead of my always trying to break through the second heaven into the third heaven. The problem with him trying to go to the third heaven is the devil's in the second one. You spend your whole life trying to battle through him. But if it's in here and we get him out, there's no more problem. See? I don't have to battle the devil to get to my father. The devil is not between me and my father. Because my father and my Lord is here. You see what I'm saying? But there was something that brought that. Developing a love relationship. It started with making a decision that he was going to call the shots. And I did that at John 17:3 when I saw that. I shared the story I want to share here the other night. I shared about the frustration to find John 17:3, but not knowing what to do with how to get it off the pages. And I just cried out to God and said, God, I don't understand. You see my heart. You know every thought and every intent of my heart. All I want you. Your word said that thought, that's what you wanted. I said, God, if that's what you want, you know that's what I want. But I don't have it. One of us got to be the problem. I figured out one hymn. I said, but God, I know you gave me a free will. I could choose to serve you or not. I chose to. I give it back to you. I don't want to make my decision anymore. I want you to make them. All I ask is fulfill John 17:3. And that's what God did. Now, here's the way he did it. He did it, and I spoke of this earlier, that he just started speaking to me. Because he challenged me. I tried to sing and doing all the things to show love and get this thing going, and it didn't impress me that much. I mean, he didn't have the praise of his people. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm trying to go another notch. I'm trying to get this thing way on beyond just getting a little trickle here and there. I want the lap thing consistently day and night. Yeah, I'm talking about raising it. You understand? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying things are bad. I'm saying there are higher levels, more excellent ways. There's nothing wrong with 1 Corinthians 12 just because Paul said, let me show you a more excellent way in 13. He wasn't doing away with 12. He's just going to put it in order prior to what's most important. Man, you don't throw that away and make that bad. Every gift from God that comes above is good. All right? But don't start making 10th level something number one. You got to get it in proportion. So my communion with God, my abiding in the presence of God, and His throne set up in me was a whole lot more important than my jumping around singing and getting a little trickle here and there. Because I've done that for a long time, and it didn't get me any of that. It did get me some release from the day's frustration and all that, so there's a place for that, but it didn't take me to that realm I wanted. There had to be some other vehicle to get me there, and that was simply doing what the Word of God said. Repent. Get the sin out. Accept the fact that I am His child. I have the gift, the right to be in His presence, and through Jesus, through the blood, I can just go there. So just do it. Quit believing your lies. I got to sing a song, or I got a prayer. I got to jump up, down, and do anything. Just do it. Just stand on and say, God, if that's real, let me feel your presence now. I'm not even going to do anything else except I don't have any sin in my life. I just repented of everything. I am your child. I received John 17:3, the gift of eternal life. And to have that, I've got to come to your presence. So by Jesus, I'm coming there. I want your presence. And believe me, you can come. Now that's easy. I can go around to anyone and say, okay, you pray that prayer. You say, well, I'm having trouble with truth. I said, all right, I'll pray it, and I'll just ask God to go with you. And he'll come on. It's no problem. It's not hard to do, folks. You understand? If you say people here has never felt the presence of God, see me after the meeting sometime, and come up to him. We'll count to three, and I'll take hold of your hand, and you're going to feel it. Or we'll count backwards and forwards. I don't care. Any way you're going to do it, just by the number, we've got to move when it's time to move. We won't stand there 40 minutes waiting on him. He wants to show you that he loves you. And he does. You don't have to start spraying in tongues. You don't have to start getting all serious and tensed up on him. Just relax. I'm not being crooked. I'm saying just don't let this thing hard. Just relax and enjoy it. Get little babies to enjoy them while they're not sitting there all tensed up trying to, you know, to get them to hold them. Just relax. Now, to start developing a relationship. Remember the deficiency we had, the commandments in Matthew, 1 Corinthians? How are we going to get that thing up there? Well, it said we need to be born of God and know Him, right? All right, now we see the mechanics of all it takes just to get in the presence of God. Now, to stay in the presence of God takes one simple thing, just don't sin. That's all you got to do, just don't sin, and you won't ever, 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 ever again ever leave His presence. If you just won't sin. That pretty simple? What do you need to do to not sin? Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, can you sin? You cannot sin if you walk in the Spirit. But if you don't get in the Spirit and in your carnal flesh you try to be religious, you're already in sin. Or if you try to earn this thing, you're in sin. You try to do something other than just have faith in God, it's sin. Because anything that is not of faith is sin. So don't get in the presence of God, then start trying to do something to get it because you just sinned and you lost it. The hardest thing about this thing is not doing anything. messed up is when I help God. But just stay out of the way and leave it alone, it works. That's hard for me in the natural. Let go and let God. Now, once I got there, Paul had this problem. He wanted to do something like most of us wanted. Again, remember Romans 7? Anybody read Romans 7? Paul said, that which I would do, I do not. Great thing that I would not do, that I wind up doing. I have within me the will to do it, but the ability or the means I find not. Anybody relate to that? Amen, Brother Paul. I relate to that. I've had people tell me, how do you expect me to do that? Paul couldn't even do it. Read Romans 7. I said, I did, and also read Romans 8. He wrote that one too. Now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk what? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He also wrote Galatians 5:16. He said, I've earned that if I walk in the Spirit, I cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Simple as that. And 7, he even learned, Romans 7, that he found out what the problem was. That the old carnal nature was contrary to the spiritual nature, so that what the spirit wanted to do, the nature, carnal nature, would raise up a fuss and won't let it. And what the carnal wanted to do, the spirit raised up a fuss and won't let it. I don't know if you understand how your natures operate. The most miserable people on the face of the earth, people have got two natures. You're at lost, don't have to. Do you know why they enjoy their sin so much? They only got one nature. Don't it just kill you? See somebody here doing things that you would like to do in the flesh you can't do. You do it in your middle, they do it and have fun. So we want to condemn them, preach that, but how dare they have fun doing what I would like to do, but I can't do. And if I did do it, I wouldn't enjoy it anyway, because the Lord gave me such a hard time about it. They don't see me, nobody bothers me. God, won't you get on their case? They do a lot of things worse than I did, and he don't even bother them. You know, see, fair to us. I mean, we're his children. He don't even bother them, leave us alone. He said, I would bother his mind. I'm only chasing mine. I discipline my children. So they won't be part of the same judgment they'll be a part of. They're not getting away with anything. Everything's been recorded. It's just being stored up for one final judgment when it's going to be too late to do anything about it. We've been dealt with as we go along. If we're not smart enough to keep the slate clean, he has a method of keeping it clean. It's called chastening. He said, don't misunderstand what it is. It does feel pleasant at the time sometimes. But afterwards, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Those who are exercised by it, because it will still keep you in right standing with your Father. And he will do that as long as you will endure that chastening he treats with you as sons. The only danger is, when we get so rebellious, we will not receive God's chastening. And he said, I no longer deal with you as sons. But as little gentle. That's the only danger we have as children of God. Now, we can choose to love him or not. If you choose to love him, you're going to have to do what he says. So you're going to have to deal with the lordship issue. Maybe we'll touch on this some later. I'm not going to get into it now. But you're going to have to decide who's going to be in charge. None of this is going to work if you're going to be in charge. Because it's a sin for you to be in charge. And as long as you're sinning, you're not going to be able to stay in his presence. So for you to stay in his presence, you have to get off the throne. You have to let him establish his throne and the Father's throne within you and let him rule. Now, you can't wait till the trumpet sounds and come back and make you and everybody else obey him. If you're going to have this, this is a preliminary benefit for those who choose to bow the knee now. Man, it's some of your inheritance that you don't have to wait to then. If you want to enjoy the benefits and the blessing of his running in your life, wait till the trumpet sound. You'll have those benefits, but you won't have any choice about it. He will run it, and it'll be good. Now you have a choice. If you make the right choice, you can enjoy benefits now. I think that's smart. Just go ahead and enjoy the benefits now. See, if I share with people the benefits I have, not every Christian wants those benefits. Should I share with them how I get them? They don't want the way I got them, but they want what I got. Well, I've got them. If I didn't like the way I was getting them, why don't I quit doing this? I've been doing it 20-something years. I wouldn't even dream of changing it. Not for all the tea in China. Yeah. Now, let's develop this right fast. As we get to know God, from abiding in His presence consistently, keeping the sin out of our lives by doing one simple thing, walk in the Spirit. Don't talk Spirit, just walk in it. And if I do that, I cannot, it's impossible, folks, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, I don't sin. If I don't sin, I don't come out of His presence. I don't waste my time just, for example, to say walking in the Spirit was going to the right here. Walking in the flesh was going to the left. I can't go left and right at the same time. Whichever way I'm going to go the other one, I have to repent. That's turn 180 degrees and go the other way. That's what repentance is. 180 degree turn, go the opposite direction. If sin, walking in the flesh, is going this direction, then walking in the Spirit is simply turning around and going this direction. Most Christians spend their whole time aiming the wrong direction, trying to hold the brake and not be tempted to go that way. Give it a little bit of time, the leg gets tired, gets weak, you finally take it off the rest, the car starts moving out. Wouldn't it be smart just to turn it around, aim it this direction, forget the brake, just give it some gas, and go on? And you're getting further and further away from the pressures and the temptations of the flesh. If you will walk, I'm going to tell you a key. When you first start this way, even got your car going the right direction, in gear, with your foot on the gas, you may try to move out and find out it's still just sitting there spinning the wheels and won't go somewhere. Something is holding you back. I don't care if something is holding you back, you're still not going the wrong direction. You understand? Maybe there are some weights and things back there, but you're not sinning. If you just keep it pointed that direction, keep it the foot on the gas pedal, the one thing at least that will do will pull the slack out of the rope so we find out what to tie to. You understand? Don't blow the car up. Just keep enough pressure on that pulls the slacks out, and then look back and see what it's tied to. Whatever it's tied to, repent of those things, and the ropes come loose, and your car will move out. It's not that hard. Lay aside all that sin and weight that would beset you. That's what's trying to pull you the other way. Just like the space rocket going to the moon, when it leaves off Cape Canaveral over in Florida, you ever seen one of those things? Strapped on the side with these huge tanks. It's got a fuel tank that is several times larger than the space shuttle. That thing, when it takes off, it burns more fuel to get that rocket the first 3 feet off the ground than we could drive the next 500 years in our car. Just to get it 3 feet off the ground, and I can outrun it with a bicycle that far. Okay, not going any faster at all. But see, as it gets further away from the strongest pull of gravity, it's closest to the earth. As it gets further up, the pull of gravity gets weaker and weaker. It's taking less and less fuel and less power. It's going faster and faster. If you ever watch that thing up about 100 miles or so, it's burned everything in that whole huge tank, getting it up 100, 150 miles or so, and up about 1,000 miles an hour. It's burned that whole huge tank full, rocket, and it falls off. Now, all they got is the motor that's on the space shuttle and the fuel that's within the space shuttle. But it's enough to pop them on out through gravity into space. Once it leaves gravity, there's no more gravitational pull, that spaceship hits space. You know what they do? They line it up on the order they want to orbit. They shut the motor off, and it runs 25, 27,000 miles an hour around the Earth forever if they want to, without ever burning 1 ounce of fuel. They won't even start the engine unless they want to change direction. They start it up just enough to change direction and push the direction they want, they shut it off again. And it'll go 25,000 miles an hour until it went out as far you'd never know where it went. Just keep on going. That's what God's trying to get us to do. Sin. And the ways of the world is like gravity pulling on us. He wants us to just turn ourselves towards Him, receive the power that He has, start cutting everything that's holding us back, and just start pressing on towards the Lord. And the closer you get to Him, the less power the gravity has on you and sin has on you, until you will finally break through that barrier where the devil no longer has any place in you, just like Jesus was, which is our example. And at that point, you will enter into what the Bible calls the rest. At that place, you cease from your own labors, you cut your motors off. You cease from your own labors, and I guarantee you'll be traveling hundreds of times faster then in the Spirit than you were before, and your motor's off. So you help God a lot, you did a little, you helped a little, you did a lot, and now here you get where you don't do nothing, do anything at that point. The Bible says, there therefore remains a rest for the children of God. It was presented to them in the wilderness, but they fell, they never got it because of their unbelief. There still remains a rest for the people of God, but the warning is, don't you fail and lose it for the same reason they did, because of your unbelief. God's given us the word. Let's believe it. Let's deal with the unbelief. Now, there is no way to get the things God has for us without Him being Lord of our life. I made that decision. He's Lord of my life. And I'm going to show you how I got my love level up to be so I had no deficiency and I could do what God told me to do. It began with crawling up in His lap. It began with wanting to be in His presence. It began by getting in His presence, understanding the principle that it was only sin that would take me out. But when I first began, it was so hard. I had to do all these things, it seemed like, before I really understood this, to get the presence of God. I did all this thing and all the other things, or just stumble in, until I finally figured out what it was. It was so hard in the beginning for me to get in, it seemed like just like that the devil could get me out. And once I finally realized it was only sin that could get me out, that's what I spoke about earlier. I got mad at the devil. I didn't know how many places he had access, but I wouldn't deliberately sin. What he was doing was, I had habits, I had things he had me doing that I didn't even know was sin. Things that were not faith. Anything not as faith to sin. So I wasn't doing diabolical things, you know, out here. I just, you know, just things out of ignorance. That's the way everybody else did it, but it wasn't faith. So I was just sinning with attitude, judging people. Didn't know judging was wrong. Well, I wouldn't judge anybody unless it was right. I was a good judge. See? But no one tell me I wasn't a judge. I didn't thought you had to be a good one. Don't be a bad one. Don't judge someone wrongly. I'm going to talk about what this brother did and make sure I tell it accurately. You know? So I was a good gossip. I was an accurate gossip. You know what I mean? All the things now I realize about it, I didn't know it was wrong. Everybody did that. What we couldn't stand was the ones that lied. And they wouldn't tell the truth. Well, I had enough boldness or talk about challenging back. I tell you to face you, it's crazy. You know, be honest. But all this was sin. I didn't know it was sin. But I knew it was sin that was getting me out. And that's when I realized the devil was tricking me. He was cracking, he was cunning. He was getting me to do things I didn't even know I was doing, to make it a fool out of me, costing me my fellowship, the thing that I wanted more than anything in the world. And I decided one day, I said, devil, I don't know how many places you got access to me, but I said, there's a number out there somewhere. There's only so many ways you can get to me and get me out of the presence of God and trick me. So I just picked a number out of the air. I said, maybe there's 500 different ways you've got access to me through all the stupid things I've done through the year. I don't know where they are, but my Father knows, and I'm going to get before Him every day, devil. That's why I told the devil. I don't care if I'm going to get before Him. I'm not going to bed until I find at least one a day. And I'm going to repent of whatever it is I was doing wrong. Not only that, I'm going to ask my Father how you did it, how you tricked me, till I'm not ignorant of the way you did it, and I'm going to watch you. You ain't going to do it no more. And if I can find more, I'll find two or three a day. But I'm getting at least a minimum one a day. If there is 500 days now, devil, you have no more place in me. I'm gone. You can kiss it by. Man, now that's exactly the attitude I took. And I'm going to tell you something, there wasn't 500. There was a few that just kept using over and over because I was ignorant of what he was doing. Not only that, I could couldn't find more than one a day when I got this thing going and got it working. And it wasn't very long when I started dealing with these things and all these old things started passing away and all these accesses to me. It got easier and easier for me to get in the presence of God. It got harder and harder for the devil to get me out until I got to the end of the list. I got in, he couldn't get me out. And I don't mean I never got out again from that point, but buddy, he has to work hard now to get me out. He has to come up with a new trick. He can't use the old ones. Occasionally I might slack off and use one of the old, but most of the time he's got to come up with a new, and it takes him a while to figure one out. But I like this. Because I know how the system works now, you see. I don't help God. I don't try to add things to this to make it hard. I don't play that game no more. I just know who I am, and I use what God gave me. So when I do make a mistake, believe me, if you stay and you live in communion fellowship with God, it's not hard to tell when you get out. As soon as I lose that friend's fellowship with God, I know there's not the one thing that can cause it, and that's sin. Mine. I may not even understand at the moment what I did, but I know it was sin. I don't have to understand what it did. I immediately humble myself and repent. God, I don't know what I did, but I did something wrong, so forgive me for whatever it was, and I'll get forgiveness, get back in the presence of God immediately, and I'm talking about it in just split seconds. And from that position, then I say, Father, what happened? What did I do? What trick did the devil use? And God will show me, and then I'll repent then of the root of that, and also will be aware of the trick he used, and the devil has to start working all over it. All he did was get about 2 or 3 seconds down. Now, I'm telling you, I'm one of the fastest repenters you've ever seen. Okay? Because I don't waste no time. I'm not going to stay out of his presence. It's too simple to stay in there. I'm not getting out. It's crazy because the devil just jumped, he just robs, rips off, does everything else in a short time if you give him an opportunity. Yeah. See, I've gotten mad. If you're going to get the devil mad, you better stand the Lord. Okay? Don't get outside the Lord and get him mad. And give him a bunch of authority in a big club, he'll beat you over the head with it. Make sure you stand in the presence of the Lord. All right, once I got there and I decided, he's Lord, I want to make the decisions. Then as best as I could, I started communicating with him. As I shared earlier, I learned this principle of loving him by doing what he said, John 14:15. I've already shared this, okay? And I challenged God. God challenged me with that because I was trying to show him I love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, I said, okay, give me a commandment, I'll do it. And I started doing that, and the presence of God flowed over, and I was filled with this strong fellowship with him. By the way, I was walking in the Spirit, just keep me in his presence. I couldn't do the things of the flesh because I got so busy doing that. It was fun. And I had a big time. After a while, I realized, you know, by being in his presence, I'm back to the drip, you know, the intravenous slime running. I'm getting that steady flow of his love into my life, and it's refreshing. But all of a sudden now, I got on this doing what he says because I love him. And I did that a while, the friends of God was coming on me strong, and I'm thinking, every once in a while I get bright ideas. I realize now they came from God. I used to thought that God, you know, I just got it. So I always tell everybody, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from a God. If you don't know when God ever spoke to you, if you ever got a bright idea that worked, that was God. If you don't know which ones was yours, they're the ones that don't work. So any of them that work, give God the glory for it. That's where it comes from. So I look back when I wasn't even walking with God, when I had bright ideas and I realized that was God. I'm just now giving him credit for things he gave me 30, 40 years ago that I thought is called out so sharp.
Amen.
Now, once I started doing this, I got thinking, well, if that shows God that I love him, it seems to me that the harder it would be, the more sacrifice it took on my part to do what he told me to do, the greater expression of love, maybe. Theory, okay? So I said, well, I don't test this. Father, I've been doing what you told me to do, and I felt your love come on me, but God, I want to even show you in a greater way that I love you, so give me a harder commandment. That's kind of risky, isn't it? Believe me, it didn't take him long to think of one. He already had one ready, but he's the one who gave me that idea to ask the question, so he's waiting on me. Here it comes. It's one of those, you know, when it comes. But see, it was a challenge. But now I realized I was able to do a harder commandment. And I just did what God said,
And it's hard to describe how things feel, but for the sake of illustration, it's like a double wave of the Spirit come over. It's very much stronger than it was before. Obviously, it moved God more. Now, I didn't really understand why that happened that way. It's just one of those broad ideas I got that I tried. I understand now, biblically, why that happens. The Bible says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. For years, all I ever knew about that scripture was to talk about all the things I've been sowing to the flesh. And, buddy, you're going to get it one of these days if you don't repent. Yeah, it was one of those. Nobody ever talked about it. It'd be a good side of that sowing and reaping. Okay? Well, God said, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow corn, you don't reap tomatoes. Is that right? If you sow beans, you don't reap potatoes. Whatever you sow, you reap. By God's own definition and the motive of my heart, I was sowing love into God Himself by obeying Him for that motive. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you can obey God for many different motives, but mine was to show Him that I loved Him, and that was my motive. So I sowed love into God, and I reaped exactly what I sowed into Him, the same kind of love, not something different. I reaped love back with one big difference. The Bible also says you cannot outgive God. So no matter what I sowed, I got more back. And for the sake of illustration, let's just use a liquid measure. When I first met God, He just loved me first. He put a pint in me. When I say, God, I want to show you I love you back, He gave me a command that took a pint to do. I sowed my pint, but I reaped a quart, 2 pints. I asked for a harder commandment. He gave me a 2-pint commandment. I sowed it. I got more back. I'm doing this back and forth, and all of a sudden, it's just getting better all the time. My deficiencies are leaving. Yeah, I'm getting more of a regular flow and a steady diet of the love of God in my heart. My whole attitude, everything is starting to change. You start getting these rose-colored glasses are coming on. You know, everything looking better. Even everybody, all the brothers and sisters looking better. All these things. So I'm having a good time. It's just fun. And one day I got around and said, okay, God, give me a harder commandment. And He said, okay, I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church He gave Himself for. You got to understand, I love my wife. But up to this point, it's just between me and the Lord. And He was perfect. It's easier to love Him. He's perfect. My wife wasn't quite perfect yet. She still had a couple flaws. Of course, she's dealt with those since then. But took a little more love to love her. But I had more love. And I was just honest. I said, Father, I really don't know how to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for us. He said, no problem, I do. I said, then you show me how to express that love to her. I'll do exactly what you tell me to do. And folks, God gave me exactly, and He still does, ways to express love to my wife that I would have never thought of. Some of them pretty elaborate schemes I go through that He has me show love. But He had me do it. And when you do that, not only does she get blessed, but the Spirit of the Lord is on the giving of it, and she knows where it comes from. It's pure. There's no self in it, no self. It is love. And when I did that, I got even a stronger reaction back from God. See, because I'd sowed more love. Well, that could become fun. So I kept seeking God ways to love my wife. So I'm doing that. So all of a sudden, she is being loved more and more and more. And I'm getting love back from her. But she's reacting because of love being in her. God's coming, and I'm getting it both ways. And then I'm seeing God give me a heart, man. That's when He moved me up to brothers and sisters, which is a big jump for my wife. Okay. She included all of them in fellowship. I had more capacity. And as I did that, I got even more back. And I moved to the neighbor. And then finally to an enemy. First enemy that I ever loved, a person, hated my guts, was all upset, thought I was the worst thing coming down the road. Everything I was doing was wrong as a minister. And this person, when I first met them, was fixing to commit suicide. God sent me to that person. I ministered to them. I loved them. They not only did commit suicide, they came to the Lord. The husband came to the Lord. All the children came to the Lord. Become spirit-filled. God blessed them. And a few years down the road then, when he got down to really deal with the lordship of Jesus in her life, the person rebelled. And instead of taking the responsibility
for their own sin. They started blaming everybody else, and I was the handiest one because I was the pastor. And this person started gossiping, talking about me, judging, condemning, lying, everything else. Finally called me up and wanted to talk to me. This was, they become an enemy. And the father said, I want you to go, open your heart, let them say whatever they want to say, no matter what they say, don't you close your heart, you just love them. All right, I went. For an hour, this person railed, called me everything but the devil himself. My heart, God, had absolutely gone through a meat grinder, like sausage. That's what it felt like. I mean, just pulverized. But I didn't condemn, or best I could, I didn't say anything bad. I just went off wounded. It took me 3 months to get over that. I'm talking about working at it hard. I didn't blame that person. I didn't blame God. I didn't blame the devil. I realized I did not handle this right because if God would not have had that kind of devastating effect, it would debilitate him for that long. So I started asking the Lord. I said, Lord, I know I'd do something different the way you had done it. Show me what I did wrong. It's not what they did wrong, but what did I do wrong? And revelation started coming. He showed me the reasons why I couldn't handle it. And so I repented and dealt with all these reasons. And it got over that 2 or 3 months, and finally was feeling okay again. The pain was gone. And after about 6 months, the phone rang again. It's the same person. Very polite, said, I need to talk to you again. I under my brother said, Father, what are you going to do? He said, make an appointment, same conditions as last time. I said, all right. So on the way to the appointment, I said to myself, well, the Lord's had 6 months to straighten this person out for the shameful way they treated me. I'm sure they've repented and they want to be reconciled. Glory to God, it's going to be a good time. No, they were more offended than were the first time. I hadn't done all things they told me to do. So I went, opened my heart again, same kind of wounding. The only difference was 3 days later, I was over. About 3 months. Still wasn't good enough. God, what am I doing wrong? God showed me some more things. Then it got where I could open my heart and end me, get wounded, and I'd be healed the next day. God, where I can do it 2 or 3 at a time, and can be healed. God, where I can do it for a whole building all at one time. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but Patrick back there from Ireland, one of the first places God sent me is the Republic of Ireland, to Roman Catholic. The full gospel chapter down south. I showed him the meetings.